We certainly thank the Lord that Sister Harlow's son was spared and that he's okay. We pray the Lord continue to watch over him and bless him to be able to soon be back home. Continue to pray for him and the rest of those that are overseas, safeguarding our freedom that we have. And a new front is opened up with the Korean situation. So we pray that the Lord would, as I tried to think about that last night and other times, that the Bible says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as a river of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So that he might cause them to make decisions, I said, in spite of themselves. The Lord can do that. He can cause them to make decisions that really they would not ordinarily make, because he can turn. And he can, the Bible says he works his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, Jehovah, what doest thou? So we know that God is able to do all things. So we continue to trust in him, and that gives us hope and courage and consolation, as we got hope in the Lord. You know, without hope in this world, the Bible says we're of all men most miserable. So we always got hope in the Lord. He is our hope, the Scripture says. And we want to remember that this morning. Last Sunday we tried to speak about the subject, Remember Me, of God's children who have begged God to remember them, starting with the thief on the cross. And this morning, Lord willing, we want to continue that subject, but not in that vein. Not the Lord's children begging God to remember them, but that we, as God's children, might remember the Lord. And certainly coming together this Sunday morning in a sanctuary and to praise His name is one way of remembering the Lord. And we sing that song every once in a while, Lord, how delightful 'tis to see a whole assembly worship Thee. And we've come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. In our communion service that we observe here, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about verse 24 there, he said, take, eat the unleavened bread, for this is my body which is broken for you. He says, this do ye in remembrance of me. So the reason why we observe that ordinance is because the Lord has told us to do that. He instituted it, and he says, you do it in remembrance of me. This body that was broken at Calvary, this suffering that I have endured is for you, and you do this in remembrance of me. And at the same time, he also took the cup, gave it to them, and says, drink you all of it. And as oft as you drink this cup, he says, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come, and you do this in remembrance of me. So we want to remember the Lord. We remember him in that ordinance, and we remember him in this service this morning. We've come to remember and pay homage, as it were, to our great God and to his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I don't think that we can say we remember the Lord like we should if we fail to do our duty in serving him and do our duty in keeping his commandments and doing our very best to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We remember him in all things. And it helps us so much as we go to the Word of God and see that he has admonished us in his Word to always remember him. That without him we are nothing, less than nothing, and with him we are everything. We possess all things in him. We may not possess a lot in this world. But he tells us in 2 Corinthians 6 and 10, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing but yet possessing all things. As having nothing yet possessing all things. Can you imagine what the Apostle Paul endured as he did all that for the elect's sake, that they would have some joy and peace in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And he endured that those stripes, five times he endured that, 39 times five, and you see how many that was, 195 stripes, and he was stoned, and he was left for dead, and he was beaten with rods, and perils in the deep, and perils among his own countrymen. He was in all kinds of perils, and we aren't in a perilous condition today in this sanctuary. We've got good heat, we've got good pews, but we're not in peril today. Thanks be to God, we aren't. But Paul was in peril. But he did all that because that he remembered the Lord. The one that struck him down on the road to Damascus. The one that put a new song in his mouth. The one that lifted him above the things of this world. Took away the old law things that he trusted in before. And now he's trusting in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's the one that's told us in his word that we have a great salvation in remembering his words. In remembering the things that he has told us to do. Thanks be to God, the Lord has blessed us with a brain to be able to naturally remember the things of God. Can you imagine those? You know, it's a terrible tragedy for the Lord's children to be afflicted with that dread disease of Alzheimer's when they're not able to be able to remember like they formerly did. And certainly I pray that the Lord, you know, would bless them deep down in their heart and soul, that he would minister to them, even though they cannot rationally comprehend like they used to. But nothing is impossible with the Lord to communicate with them down in the dark recesses of their soul, even when you go to visit them and they do not know who you are and cannot call your name. But that doesn't lessen the fact that God is able to communicate. We do not know exactly how he does that, but we know that he is able to communicate to his children. And so we're admonished in the Word of God to remember our blessed Lord each and every day of our lives. And the Lord admonishes that. We turn to the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. We want to read these verses as an admonition to the Israelites that the Lord has been so good to them, that the Lord has brought them out with a high arm out of Egyptian bondage. He has blessed them so greatly. They believe the Lord. They sang his praise. And now he's telling them here in this 8th chapter of Deuteronomy about when they come to this land of Canaan, that they are to remember the Lord. He describes that land in the 7, 8, and 9 verses. And then he comes to the 10th verse of Deuteronomy chapter 8, and he says, when thou hast eaten and art full. See, the Lord knows that they're going to be blessed, and they're going to eat, and they're going to be full of the things that God has prepared. When thou hast eaten and art full. You know, how many of us will eat and got full physically this Thanksgiving? I'm sure that we all got a plenty to eat. And I'm sure it wasn't because it wasn't available. It was there for us. And we were full. And I trust that we were thankful for that bounty that the Lord has provided for us. But at the same time, when we are eating and are full from the spiritual things of God, and the Lord has been so good to us, and we are, as David said, my cup runneth over, have we remembered who the one has blessed us to be in that condition, that he has filled our cup, that he has caused us to rejoice in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for a little while we're lifted up above the cares of this world as we sing that song, lift me up above the shadows, lift me up above the shadows of this whole world, but lift us up in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and on the mountaintops of glory, we're able to view our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he does that. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up or exalt you in due times. But it's not in pride, it's not in arrogance, it is in humility as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. When thou art eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God. That means you're to praise him and thank him. You'll bless the Lord thy God for what he's done. And for the good land which he hath given thee. The good land. You know, the United States is a good land that the Lord has blessed us to have. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a good land that the Lord has blessed us to have. A good land. And it's overflowing with milk and honey. That means the good blessings of God. Overflowing. It's there for the Lord's children to enjoy. But when you've enjoyed it and you're full, he says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. He says, beware. That's an admonition to the children of God. To beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. How? How? By just in our minds and just sitting around, we're always doing it. No, there's some activity involved. He says, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgment and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So we're to beware that we remember the Lord in not forgetting him by not keeping his commandments, his judgment, his statutes, which I command thee this day. Now, who's this to? Obviously, it's to the Israelites that he's speaking here. But he's talking to the Lord's children today who love him, and there were many there that loved him. We're not saying that every Israelite that came out of Egypt land had a love for God, but they were typical of the children of God who the Lord has delivered, and somewhere between conception and death, he has put the love of God in their hearts. And what does the Bible tell you if you love the Lord? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you don't love the Lord, obviously it wouldn't be talking to you. But the Scriptures are written to who? To the Lord's children, who love the Lord. And how do we do that? 1 Thessalonians 4:9 tells us, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I should write unto you, but you're taught of God to love one another. No man can have the love of God in their heart except God put love there first. They're incapable of loving God. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, there's none that fear God. There's none that understandeth. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But when the Lord apprehends him, Jesus Christ didn't love Jesus. The Apostle Paul did not love Jesus Christ until God caused him to. He changed him. He knocked him down, put a new song in his mouth. He put the love of God in there. And then he had a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, keep my commandments. How? All by the grace of God. And even when we've done that, and we've done the very best we can we go around patting ourselves on the back and say we've done a good job? No, we still do as the Scripture says. We have still must confess we in our own selves are unprofitable servants because we've just done that which was our duty to do. And what did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11? He says, and what is the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Because of the goodness of God. He says, and when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and you dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. See how the Lord has enriched them. He says, then thy heart be lifted up. Oh, this is easy, you know, if we aren't very careful for our hearts to be lifted up and say, and exalting our own self and exalting what we've done and look what I've done, like Nebuchadnezzar did in Daniel when he says, oh, mighty Babylon, this kingdom my hands hath made. See, he didn't give no credit to God. And while the word was yet in his mouth, the Lord came and says, your kingdom is rent from thee. He was lifted up in pride. You know, the Bible tells us even warning them of those who are ordained in the service of the Lord from a ministerial standpoint and also from the office of deacon. He says, not a novice, not one who's newly come to the faith. He says, lest he be lifted up in pride and fall into a snare and a condemnation of the devil. Lifted up with pride. Lifted up with pride. Oh, it's so easy to be lifted up with pride. And you know the Bible tells us in the 6th chapter of the Proverbs, he says that's one of the things that the Lord hates, wasn't it? There were 7 things that the Lord hates. And one of those things was a proud look. pride. No wonder Ecclesiastes was telling, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Lest thy heart be lifted up and thou forget the Lord thy God. Self, you're thinking about what you've done, not what God has done. So there's an admonition here. Who led you through this terrible and great wilderness, and the fiery serpents, and the drought, and the scorpions, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock. And we talked about that last Sunday. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not. Look what the Lord's done, all these things. They hadn't done any of this. Lord provided everything that they could possibly desire or wish. That he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at the latter end. Humble thee, prove thee. And the Bible says, prove all things. And if you'll read the first verses of this chapter, you'll tell he's admonishing them to remember all the way which the Lord led them these 40 years to prove them and to humble thee, to see if they would keep his commandments or not. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this way. It's my power. You know what Pilate said? Don't you know? Why don't you speak up? He said, don't you know I got power to release you? I got power to crucify you? And Jesus told him, he said, you could have no power at all except it were given thee from above. I would have no power to preach the gospel this morning except it be given from above. There's no power that he could have except it be given thee from above. The Bible says he sets up kings, he brings down kings. He lifts up and casts down as he sees fit. And he says, the Lord's done that, and thou shalt say in thine heart. And you know the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this will. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Who gives us the power to get wealth? Who gives us the power to get rich? Who gives us the power to do all these things? Is it not God? That he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all, if you do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. Ye shall surely perish. You know, God's children can perish here in this world. They don't perish from the love of God. They don't perish from the family of God, but they perish here in this world. If what? If they fail to remember the Lord, there's a perishing while we live here in this world. A deterioration in our spiritual lives, so that we come like the prodigal son down there in the hog pen, and we come to ourselves, and he remembers his father. He remembers his father. And what's that typical of? It's God. That natural father was typical of our heavenly father. But you know, he didn't remember him until he got such a bad condition down there, and he sold himself out for hire to feed the hogs down there. And then he came to himself, and he says, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and here I am perishing with hunger. He remembered the father. How good it was back in the father's house. They got hired servants back there, and they get everything. But here I am perishing with hunger. And he fain would have fed himself with the husks that the swine did eat. And that was pretty bad for a Jewish boy down there to have to be in a lowly condition to hire out to feed the swine. But he says, I will arise, and I say I will have sinned against my father and against heaven. He remembered where the good blessings was. But he didn't until he went out and wasted himself with righteous living. See, he wasn't aware. The admonition wasn't there. He thought it was greater down there, that he needed all these things. And sometimes, you know, we better be careful what we ask God for, because he might just, even though it's not good for us, he might just see fit to give it to you to finally show you just how bad you don't need it. That's what he did to them. just like the Israelites. When they asked, oh, give us a king, give us a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to like the other nations and raise us up. He said, I told you, I'm going to tell you what this king's going to do. And they said, we still want a king. And he gave him to them, and they didn't have any trouble. All the time Saul was over them. But the real king that was going to be and lead them was King David. So he gave them something to show them just exactly how. They already had a king. Who was their king? God of glory. He was their king. He was the one that was providing for them. But they wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted to be like the nations of the world and have their a king that they could look to. But they had a king. I would to God, you know, that we would not want to be like the world. That we wouldn't want to be like everybody else. The Bible tells us the Lord's children are to be different. They aren't to conform to the things of this world. Oh, in the book of Amos, he says, woe to them Isaiah, he says, woe to those that join house to house and field to field, that they be alone in there. Join house to house and field to field. What happens when you join house to house? It pretty seems like all the houses are just alike. They're joining house to house and field to field. If you join yourself house to house and field to field, there's no identity, children of God. They're all the same. There's no identity. And children of God are to be identified. Identified. Their light is to be a beacon that's set on a hill and giving light into all that's in the world. And he says, it shall be, if thou do it all forget, he says, I testify to you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. What did he tell us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 20? He says, if you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Devoured by the sword. Will not God visit our transgressions with a rod and our iniquity with stripes if we fail to what? Not if we fail to remember Him. Remember from whence all good blessings flow. It's from the God of glory. You know, Jesus, when He went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed to God. He comes back on three occasions, and what does he find? He finds his disciples over here, they're sleeping. And he says, what? Could you not watch with me for just 1 hour? Can you just watch for me for just 1 hour? And he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then he said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This old flesh is weak, but there's a spirit on the inside that's willing. If you really want to remember the Lord, what are you to do? You are not to feed the flesh, you're to feed the spirit. I'm afraid I spend too much time and we spend too much time feeding our flesh. And I'm not just talking about this flesh here that's on our bones. I'm talking about this nature that we still have, this fleshly nature that we still have that still cries out for the things of this world. But the Spirit of God is there willing. Spirit of God was willing for all God's people to come to the house of God today if they are born of the Holy Spirit of God. But the flesh was weak. We need to be feeding that which is willing, and that's feeding the Spirit of God. Feeding it. And the more we feed it, the more we'll desire to be fed. But the more you starve it, the worse it's going to get. The more you starve it, the worse it's going to get. I told you a story about the one who's going to win here, about the Indian. If he wanted a black dog and a white dog, they were fighting, and he carried them to fight, and he took bets on them. And if he wanted the black dog to win, well, he'd starve the white dog, and if he wanted the white dog to win, he'd starve the black. Who was going to win? The one that had been starved would be in a weakened condition and he would lose. But the one that had been fed would win. If you feed the Spirit of God, who's going to be victorious on that day? It's going to be the spiritual man that's going to be victorious. On the other hand, if you feed that fleshly one, he's going to be stronger, you see, and he's going to be the one that's going to be victorious. But realizing, oh, heavenly, dear children of God, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. See, we still got that victory. We know that's still going to be the overpowering force. We'll finally land us in heaven in immortal glory, but that doesn't guarantee it's going to be today. That might be something else that'll rule today. But if the peace of God is ruling, what did he tell us in Colossians 3:15? He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." When that peace of God rules in our hearts and we remember the Lord as we should, we ought to be thankful that we got the peace of God in our hearts and we're able to do these things that God has spoken us in his word, and we have great blessings therein, but we still got to humble ourselves and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I testify to you this day," he says, "you shall surely perish." Well, what was he telling them? He says, remember this Lord. Remember the Lord. Remember his great blessings. Over in Psalms 103. This is one of my favorite Psalms, but it's because it identifies so much of the benefits of the Lord. A Psalm of David. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's just exactly what Deuteronomy said. When thou art full, he says, "thou shalt bless the Lord thy God." And he's blessing the Lord, thanking him, praising him. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." All that is within me. Well, what's within you? Paul says, "as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to those that are at Rome also." All that is within you. What does he tell us to do? "Love the Lord thy God with all our soul, all our heart, all our mind, and all our strength." All that is within you, all the Lord's put within you. He says, "bless the Lord and bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Don't forget his benefits. There's benefits that the Lord has provided. Eternal benefits that God's children have. And timely benefits that the Lord's children I preached a sermon down at Mount Hebron here last weekend. On Saturday, on the first and second benefit that he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, that Paul says, "I long to see you there that you might have a second benefit." The first benefit's eternal. The second benefit is timely while we live here. There's a second benefit. All God's children are going to have the first benefit, but not all God's children are going to have the second benefit. And those that have the second benefit, all the time, many times, they forget from whence even that comes. So there's a benefit. He says, don't forget all his benefits. Remember those who forgiveth all thy iniquities, heals all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, and all these things that the Lord's done. Remember all these benefits. He comes down in verse 12 and he says, "as far as the east is from the west, so hath the Lord removed our transgressions from us." And you hear me quote that very, very often to show just exactly how far the Lord has removed our transgressions through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he remembereth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." We're just dust. Where do we come from? We came from the dust of the earth. Dust we are. Dust thou shalt return. He remembereth that we are dust. But that's all. Does that all he does? No, he remembers that you're dust. But he does something too and for that dust. "For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." No wonder he would tell us to remember the Lord and forget not all his benefits. He would come over to the 107th Psalm. And he would tell these same Israelites about praising the Lord. Verse 8. He says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." Here's a longing soul. What are they longing for? They're longing for God. They're longing for His peace. They're longing for His blessings. He says He feels that. And He satisfies that and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Whose goodness? The Lord's goodness. God's promised to do that. He comes down and tells all the things that He's done for those Israelites. They are to praise Him for His wonderful works to the children of men. He comes down to verse 20 and says, "He sent His word and healed them. He delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." What were they to do? To sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. True thanksgiving requires sacrifice. Starting with Jesus Christ and the ultimate sacrifice, and our sacrifices are minimal compared to His supreme sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Did you know on the day of Pentecost when they spake in those tongues there, whether in one tongue and through the Spirit of God they heard it in their own language, that they were talking and speaking what? The wondrous works of God. Peter was declaring the wonderful works of God. And they heard it. And they rejoiced. They were pricked in their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" So let us sacrifice the sacrifices with thanksgiving. They go down to the sea. They that go down to the sea in ships, they do business in great waters. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raises the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. Now who's doing this? This is God. He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. And at the same time He's able to raise the stormy wind, He's able to say like Jesus did, "Peace be still," and those stormy winds immediately cease their raging. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. You know, it's a bad time, you know, when our soul begins to melt and under the heavy weight of our own sins, maybe, so that the psalmist says, "I can't look up, they're more the hairs of my head." And under the trouble that so afflicts us from time to time, they're melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Now, what happens when you stagger like a drunken man? I really never have encountered one who was really drunk. But I've seen them when they, pictures of them when they were drunk, and they staggered. You know, they say, "Walk this line." And if they can't walk that line, they're staggering. You got a pretty idea that they're drunk. They stagger like a drunken man. And if you're staggering, you can't sit. You don't tell them where you're liable to go. We don't want to be drunk and forget God. And if you forget God, you're going to be staggering like a drunken man. Which way am I going? And you're going to fall into the ditch. They mounted to heaven, they go down into the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. Why? And are at their wit's end. You heard that slogan, I'm sure. I'm at my wit's end. Well, this word wit's here means all the wisdom and skill of an individual. When you're at your wit's end, who do you cry to? Well, you shouldn't wait till you've exhausted all your skill and all your wisdom to try to solve this thing, and you forgot the Lord, and at the last instant, I remember the Lord. Maybe He can help. Maybe He can help. Maybe He can help. Oh, there's no maybes about it. The Bible tells us in Psalms 121, "I lift mine eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." They're at their wit's end. Then they cry to the Lord. What should have been the first avenue of escape? It was to seek the Lord first. Not the last resort, but the first resort. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. Here's the deliverance of the Lord. They cry. You know, the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'll be delivered. The Lord delivers children of God. Not only does He deliver eternally and shall deliver eternally, but He delivers us day by day. No wonder Paul would say today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance. I don't need to be delivered tomorrow, because I may never see tomorrow. I need to be delivered today. And the most things I need to be delivered from when I get in this pulpit is I need to be delivered from myself and my inclination. I may be delivered up unto the Lord, delivered from myself. And I believe this is what John the Baptist meant when he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. Who must increase? The Lord. But I must decrease. I must get my own self out of the way. And here the Lord, He must be increasing. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He bringeth them out of their distresses. And notice, He maketh the storm a calm, and the waves thereof are still. What was the former situation? It's the stormy wind. The waves are lifting up. But now He's making the storm a calm, and the waves are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them to their desired haven. Here's our desire, to be back at peace. I'm at my wit's end. And when they cry, the Lord brings. They're glad when they're quiet. They're at their wit's end. But how too often they forget just exactly how peaceful it was and what the Lord has done for them. They quickly forget. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people. Is this not a congregation of the people? Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. That's what we're here to do. They were at their wit's end. And you know this familiar account in the book of Jonah, how the Lord had told him to go and preach unto Nineveh, that great city, because their wickedness had come up before the Lord, if they would repent. And He would spare the city. He had rebelled, paid his fare to Tarshish. The Lord sent a tempest. It was about to break the ship. He knew that it was because of him that all this tempest had taken place. He threw him over. The wind ceased, and there was a calm. The Lord sent a fish, a great whale, swallowed him up. And down in there for 3 days and three nights, he cries to God. And the Bible tells us here in Jonah chapter 2, get right to the point where I need to make, in the last verses of Jonah chapter 2. He's down to the mountains. He's went here and there. The Lord has brought his life up from corruption. And then he comes to the seventh verse and he says, when my soul fainted within me, what did David say? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, forget not all His benefits. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. I remembered the Lord. You can't remember something you hadn't thought about from time to time. He said, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. How many times has our soul been about ready to faint, inwardly and also outwardly? Over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, we read from there quite often because it's such beautiful language when he talks about Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. But we forget about verse 3, which is down under that, when he says, consider him, who's that? Jesus. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Who do you consider? You consider Jesus. When you're ready to be faint in your mind, you consider Jesus. That he endured such contradiction of sinners. He endured what we endured is minuscule compared to what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ endured for His love for us. For consider, He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. And children of God, when you consider Jesus, you're remembering Him. You consider Him. Well, here's Jonah. He's down in this belly of the whale, and he remembered the Lord. And he said, "My prayer." How did he remember Him? He goes to that temple. "My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple." Coming right up into to God Himself. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies." And here was Jonah, was guilty of all this. And then he comes down in the ninth verse, and he comes back to what the Psalms said about just a moment ago. He says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee," who? To the Lord. "I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Children of God, when we vow, we need to pay what we vowed. He says, "I'm now going to pay that which I vowed." And what is it? Salvation is of the Lord. It's of me. Deliverance is of the Lord. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Mount Jonah upon the dry ground." But notice, not until he came to a resolution to remember the Lord, that the Lord spoke and delivered him, and he came, salvation is of the Lord. He had something to praise the Lord for, but he still had that weakness. He still had that weakness, and you'll read the rest of the chapter and you'll see how that weakness again manifested itself. That even Jonah, who had been delivered from so great a calamity here, he failed to remember the Lord so quickly. He was remembering the Lord so greatly right here that a 3 days journey only took one day to get down there to the city of Nineveh and do what the Lord had originally told him to do. What did he tell the Israelites? He says, "Beware when you're eating and full, lest thou forget the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments which I command thee this day." And the Lord had commanded Jonah to do something. The Lord has commanded us to do something as well. And speaking of that, another familiar passage of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, and Brother Boyce mentioned this here just last Sunday, I believe, shortly, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And notice he didn't say add faith. The Lord gives you a good starting point. He's the one that gives you that. You can't add faith. The Lord gives you that. "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience." Now, in doing all these, children of God, you remember the Lord. Because He said, "If you love me, you keep my commandments." So what is it? To add to these things. Knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, if we can't add these things, why did God inspire Peter to say add? We must be able to add it. And notice he said patience. Someone said, "Well, I don't want patience." Why? Because the only thing going to come with it is tribulation. And that's not right. Now, tribulation does work patience, according to Paul in Romans chapter 5. Tribulation does work patience. But is it not something that you can add? That's what he says right here. You can add patience. But notice temperance comes before patience. You can't add patience without temperance. And temperance means self-control. You got to have some control or ability over your own self in order for you to ever have any patience. You got to have some temperance or self-control of your own self, and then you'll be able to add some patience. But not without this temperance, because that's self-control. Well, somebody says, "Well, I just can't control it. You know, it's in my family, you know, we're just prone to fly off the handle, you know, and we just got a terrible wise temper." No, it's not a wise temper. You can't blame that on your genes. A man, we got a control of our own spirit. We got a control of our own spirit. And he says, we got to have this temperance. And then we can add that patience that he's talking about. And then the last one was charity.
love.
If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, that's the ones that's doing the adding. You'll not be barren, you'll not be unfruitful. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, who in the world purged him from his old sins? It was the Lord. He had forgotten the Lord. He's been purged. Did that change the fact that he was purged? No, he's still purged. But he's forgotten. He's forgotten that he's purged from his old sins. And every time we go like that prodigal son, he forgot. He forgot what his father had done for him. Howbeit temporary it was, and I don't know how long he was down there, the Bible doesn't say. But thanks be to God, he finally did remember the Lord. He says, but he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Sometimes we get like that if we fail to do these things. Wherefore, the rather brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, he says, ye shall never fall. See, there's that falling again. That's the same thing as that perishing that he talks about over here that we read about earlier in the Scripture. In the book of Psalms, no, yes, Psalms. I want to go to the 137th Psalm. 137th Psalm. He said, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. These are the children of Israel. They're in captivity. They're down in Babylon. They've been carried away captive. And he says, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required us of mercy. Required of us mercy, and sing us one of the songs of Zion. Sing us just one of those songs of Zion that you sang. And they responded, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Where are they at? Down here in captivity. Not Zion here where the Lord dwells, where He's blessing His people. They're in captivity. They're in Babylon down here. Which means confusion. Babylon means confusion. Babel, the Tower of Babel, confusion. Here is Babylon, confusion. And they're down here in confusion in Babylon. He said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning, her ability to know how to respond and act. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Oh, you know, that's a pretty bold prayer. He said, if I don't remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. I'll not be able to speak anymore if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. We got a lot of joys in this world, but what's our chief joy? If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Where were they at? Down in captivity. Sing us one of the songs of Zion. Don't you know it would be difficult for the prodigal son down here in the hog pen to sing one of the songs of Zion when he was down there and have any joy in it? Because he was in sin. He was in captivity. Let's not be led into captivity. You know, here's the devil over here wanting to lead us off into captivity. And here's the Lord. He's leading us always in the right path, you see. So we're always be following His leadership, are we not? Remember, O Lord, he said. And then, we're not finished up the rest of the hour. I got what I wanted out of that. But he said, we can't sing these Lord's songs down here in the strange lands. Let's be careful that we don't go into captivity. Be led astray. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says he gave some apostles, he gave some prophets, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That word perfecting means equipping the saints, outfitting them, teaching them, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying, that means building up, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the perfect knowledge of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Now, where was those down there when their soul was melted because of trouble? They were tossed to and fro, weren't they? That they be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. See, there's some false teaching out here. Wind of doctrine. Blowing this left, right, north, south, east, and west. And if we aren't careful of knowing what the Word of God is, we may be led about with that wind and go whichever the wind blows. But to be equip the saints that they not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the slight of men. Though men are slight, you know. You know, they can teach something so subtle you'll never even know that underlying thing there. Very subtle. That's what Satan, he's subtle, you know. But the underlying untruth is unmistakable. You know, Satan don't ever come out with just boldness, you know. He just comes out with little things, and then boldly gets a little bit more, and pretty soon, you know, it's become the acceptable thing. And that's the way it's happened in us. It didn't start it out like it has today. It started out little, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and a little more, and pretty soon, people say, well, what's the big deal, you know? What does it matter? I tell you, we're in bad shape when we say, well, what does it matter anyway? You know, people used to, you know, it was a great stigma. Nobody would ever be in a position of authority in the United States of America if there was some stigma about their character and their moral responsibility, you know. But now, it seems you can, the more they adulterize, the more they want to put them back in office. Well, that's done stop preaching now. I'm going to start missing. So, but that's the truth. It's the truth. Why? Because people are so accustomed, you know, say, well, what does it matter? That's where toleration gets a hold of you. Pretty soon, I like one of our elders said here a while back, toleration. We're to tolerate. Well, sure, you can tolerate for so long, but pretty soon, they don't demand that you tolerate. They demand that they be accepted. You can tolerate for so long, but pretty soon it goes past toleration. They demand that they be accepted and have full rights of everything else. That's what it is with false doctrine, you know. Well, you know, we that's not so bad. We can just tolerate it. Well, you tolerate a little while and tolerate a little longer. Pretty soon they demand that you accept it in full force. What are we to do? We remember the Lord. We remember what He said in His Word. Don't forget about what Dr. Spock says. Forget what Oprah Winfrey says. But remember what the Lord says. And the only way you're going to remember what the Lord says is to read it in the book. You're not going to remember if you just hear me on Sunday morning. You're not going to know much. If you just listen to what I say on Sunday morning, you're not going to know very much. Because you just hear an hour minimum every Sunday, and if all you ever hear is what I say on a Sunday, you aren't going to know much. But if you read the Word of God and see what it says and see what I say, and if it conforms to what God's Word says, then you can say amen. And if it don't conform to God's Word, then you ought to have nothing to do with it. That's why I said about we to order, we are to honor the powers that we're over. I mean, our country and the powers. But if those powers require us to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God, we're not under obligation to obey it. Daniel was under that decree of the king back. And you aren't to ask any petition of any god save of me for 30 days. That was the law. But did Daniel obey it? No. Whenever the writing was signed, he went back and did just like he did before. Threw his windows open toward Jerusalem and began to pray. Why? Because that law was against the laws of God. He was to pray, and he did. So what's our lesson here this morning? Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord and all our everyday affairs, especially on a Sunday morning, to remember the Lord and come before His presence with singing. Enter into His gates with praise and to His house with thanksgiving, giving praise unto His great and holy name.